Amen. It is indeed a tremendous privilege to be with the Lord Jesus Christ Assembly once again, and especially to be with my friend, my brother, Pastor Tim Metcalf. Now we're going to do some things, and I trust that we'll have some fun with it. So you'll have to loosen up a little bit. And first thing we're going to do is an icebreaker. I'm treating it like a seminar. And seminar session, so this is not going to be a straight teaching session. We're going to do some interaction, have some fun, and prayerfully the Spirit of God is going to increase the effectiveness of our relationships one with another. And so, where's Zoe? Zoe's going to pass out. Keep them down until everybody gets there. Don't look at them. Keep them down. Keep them down. Pass them out. We got to loosen these folk up because I need to see some more smiles in here. So keep them down. I'll tell you what we'll do in a moment. So just keep them down. Face down. Face down. Face down. So, once you turn it over, this is called people bingo. Once you turn it over, you can ask the question, but you can only get an answer from one person. So, one person, one square, that's it. Once somebody has answered it, you have to get an answer from somebody else. All right, everybody got it? Just very simple. It's people bingo. What is it? People bingo. All right. So when I give the first one who says people bingo, that's our winner. All right. So ready? Everybody stand up. Everybody stand up. Okay. Put your purses down, all that kind of stuff. Put it down. Okay. Ready? Go.
Nearsightedness on my part.
Yeah, there you go.
I thought you said the first one that says it, and so
yeah.
As soon as you stood up, I said it. You said it ready, and I thought you said to say it.
It usually does take long.
Sorry, Jerry.
No, it's not your fault. I just
do they just sit?
Yeah.
What?
You guys can probably just sit.
Okay.
Some people might come ask you questions.
Okay.
Oh,
all right.
Some people might. Well, it'll be 42 years. All right. Amen. That's great. Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Okay. Man, so what's that, 18 years? All right. Okay, we got a winner. Come on up, sis. Come on up. Come on up. She got people bingo. Okay. Go ahead, call them out.
Sharon, Brandon, Russ, Christine, and Abigail.
Okay. So she got it right at the top. Everybody listen, say it again, and just say what it is, and then say their name.
All right. Sharon married her childhood sweetheart. Brandon, his birthday is this month. Russ is the youngest child. Christine is pregnant now. And Abigail remembers the date of her engagement.
All right. Here you are.
Wow.
Okay. Amen. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Just to break the ice a little bit. Okay, let me set a few things, say a few things, and add some preliminary statements. Sometimes I'm going to sound like I'm biased, but I'm not. I'm Bible. When we begin to talk about
what the Lord says about marriage. I'm going to give you, at the very beginning, what I believe is the essence for me as a husband. And if you don't listen to anything else, this is my abiding eternal principle. In the spiritual, I am a wife to Jesus Christ because I'm a part of His bride, the church. In the natural, I am a husband to Leslie Ann Ford. If I am a failure in the natural as a husband to Leslie Ann Ford, it's only because I've been a failure to my husband in the spiritual, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, it's incumbent upon me then to learn how to submit to my husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the spiritual. And everything that he does to me, I step off into the natural with his power, being filled with the Spirit. And that's what I do for Leslie Ann Ford. That's it in a nutshell. It's worked for me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ will never divorce me because I have eternal security. The Lord Jesus Christ has never slapped me. The Lord Jesus Christ has never verbally abused me. He's never done any of those things to me. And so as long as I'm in the spiritual and he's doing those kinds of things, and I step off in the natural and do those things to Leslie Ann Ford, according to what you know, Ephesians 5:25, then I understand that I'm going to be a successful husband. So let's pray and let's get started. And I want to pass these out. Zoe's going to help me again. All right, we get somebody else to help us as well. I'll get that. Don't worry about it. All right. Courtney, pass those out. All right. So in this first hour, all I'm going to do is just lay a foundation. And then the second hour, we'll look at some of the things that Scripture tells us about marriage. Everybody have one? If you have one, say amen. All right, all right. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We know the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Now take your word and seal it to our hearts that you'll be glorified, we'll be edified in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been married for 44 years. We celebrated 44 years May 22nd. And we met when she was the grand old age of 8, and I was 12. So we've been together a total of about 56 years. And matter of fact, I got more time with her than her mommy and her daddy. And she was 8, and I was 12. She was in third grade, and I was in seventh. And I know what you're thinking. You robbed the cradle. But I kept what I stole. And I call her my 12th rose. My wife, she loves roses. And so I always give her just 11. I've done that for the last 25 years. I give her 11 roses. First time I did it, I want you brothers to know they count them. And so she said, "They cheated you, preacher." And I said, "No, they didn't cheat me." She said, "Yes, they did. They only gave you 11. I said, "No, there are 12. She said, "No, there are only 11. And I said, "No, there are 12. To which she said, "This is not Greek, Hebrew. This has nothing to do with the Bible. I can count. There's only 11. So I said, "Put them up, put them up." So she put them up. And I start counting them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. And then I pointed at her and I said, 12. You are my 12th rose. And so that's what I call her, my 12th rose. I let her know that her beauty and her godly personality is greater than all of the other 11 combined. And long after they become potpourri, she's going to continue to blossom and to bloom because she's my 12th rose. And so I thank God for her. And so we were on our way to the divorce courts after only 3 years of marriage. I was living in Pittsburgh then. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came into our life. And 41 years later, we're still together. And we're still loving Him and serving Him. So He not only saved our soul, He saved our marriage as well. And somebody said it well. I'll just repeat it. The two most important decisions you're ever going to make in this life is who you're going to serve and who you're going to marry. The first one determines whether you'll have heaven or hell in the next life, and the second one determines whether you'll have heaven or hell in this life. And so it is an important decision. When you look at marriage today, you'll find that there are five major reasons why people divorce. And I want to list them for you. Let's look at them. You jump in, the water's fine. What do you think number one is? Survey says? What do you think number one is? What's your name? Peaches. Oh, Patricia. Okay. I said, okay. Patricia. You said communication. That's it. That's number one. That's number one. Yeah, communication. That's number one. So if you like reading, and I trust that you do, you ought to read H. Norman Wright's Communication, the Key to Your Marriage. H. Norman Wright, Communication, the Key to Your Marriage. And so communication then becomes key, because if we can't communicate, then we're not going to be able to deal with any of the issues that arise. So what is communication? Communication is the sharing of intimate information in a verbal or nonverbal manner in which the person with whom we're communicating, give me the key word. Let me say it again. Communication is the sharing of intimate information in a verbal or nonverbal manner in which the person with whom you're communicating understands. If there's no understanding, there's no communication. And that's part of the problem in our marriage relationships. We talk at each other rather than talk with each other. And so generally we do what most rhetoricians call reloading our guns. We're just waiting now until we didn't shot our six-shooter, and we're waiting until they get finished so that we can then, boom, bombard them again. Now, rhetoricians tell us that communication has three aspects to its being. They are words, tone, and body language. Words, tone, and body language. Okay, let's take a shot at this. What do you think? Because one of those communication aspects is 50% of all communication. One is 30 and one is 20. Okay, jump in. Which one's 50%? Okay, body language, tone, words. Okay, so we got all three. That's good. We've hedged our bets. We got to be right, don't we? Yeah. First one, the tone of your voice communicates 50% of what you're saying. 30% is the body language. 20% is words. Now, wait a minute. Let's not just walk through stuff. Let's talk about it. Because if that's true, okay, I come home from church and I'm tired because God's sheep, you know, they just been on me. God's sheep. You know how y'all are. Pastor, pastor, pastor. So I come home. And the wife says to me, she says, would you take the garbage out? Because now, like Lazarus, it stinks. And I say, all right, I'll take it out. And then she says, never mind, don't take it out. Now, and then I say, I said I'd take it out. What's the problem? Well, the problem is the tone of my voice and my body language communicated more than my words. Now, I think we really have to begin to think about that biblically. Because what does the Bible say? The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And so what happens? Generally then, that anger begets anger. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So here's what we do. And that word is, you know, Tim will tell you, one of those word anger is orgismos, from which we get the word orgasm. And what's he talking about? Anger that just blows up like a volcano. It's done spread all over everything, and things are laying all around. You know, there's no use even trying to communicate because we've already destroyed the process. So when you look at communication, can I get that blackboard? You got that blackboard? Bring that blackboard out. There are levels of communication. Five levels of communication. First level is what I call the frivolous level. That's where we talk about the weather. Cliche conversation. Then the second level is what I call the factual level, where we talk about people, places, and things. And so I often wonder what Adam and Eve did, you know, because the weather was always fine and there wasn't nobody else to talk about. And you know what they say, you need two friends, one to talk to and one to talk about. And so you have the factual level. Now you're beginning to get deep. The feeling level, you know, feelings, oh, feelings. And so now you're talking about emotions. But then the fourth level, I call it the friendship level. Now on the friendship level, what you're doing is you're talking about your values, your judgments, and your mores. Your value, your judgment, and your mores. Now get this. As you begin to go deeper in communication, what you will find is you're going to have the previous plus. So in the feeling level, it also includes the weather, people, places, and things. Friendship level, mores, values, judgments. But the deepest level is the fellowship level. And in the fellowship level, what you add to it is your dreams, your goals, your aspirations, your purpose, and your destiny. Your dreams, your aspiration, your goals, your purpose, and your destiny. Now, let me just set the scenario. Here's what happens. Here's how we strip each other of the ability to be able to communicate. Somebody tell me, what's the opposite of trust? Most people say mistrust, but you must be a wise assembly. You say, if I say mistrust, he's going to say no. No. Guess what the opposite of trust is? Vulnerability. You say it is? Yes. Because whoever your best friend is, that's the one with whom you could be the most vulnerable. That's how you build trust. You have to have vulnerability. And vulnerability includes transparency, integrity, and credibility. Now, I'm going somewhere. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you, you know, because I know you're saying, I don't know where he's going with this. Well, keep listening. So now you begin to understand, okay, once I then put something out there. Now, let me just share this. My sugar babe, I call my sugar babe, too, you know, and so this weekend I'm sugar free. And
My sugar babe was ill for 23 years, and, you know, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I did all the cooking, cleaning, everything, you know. Took her to the hospital, all that kind of stuff. She was in the hospital almost two or three times a year, you know, almost every one of those years. And I'm getting old. Just trying to remember what I was going to say. I just got a brain freeze. Oh, yeah. Yeah. So, she goes in, now she's getting better. And she likes businesses. So, she's had 6 businesses in the last 10 years. I'm the chief financier for her businesses. So I'm her major investor. So, let's set up a scenario. Here she comes now with another business venture. She just finished Avon, and she did that for about 6 months. She's ready to move on. I don't know what the next one's going to be, but let's set a scenario. Here she comes now. Baby. Yeah, sugar babe. I've been thinking about this. Look, you done had 6 businesses. None of them made any money. You know, so, I mean, come on. You know, let's give this thing a rest. What was it? Well, basket weave. That's stupid. Okay, let me tell you what I just did. I just shut down the communication because I violated her vulnerability. She shared something with me on a level that made her vulnerable, and I violated. Now, look, I don't know each of you and what you're going through in your marriage, but I have people come to me and say, we can't talk about anything. And inevitably, I will run it back and show them where they shut each other down, violated their vulnerability, and that person said, there's no use talking to them about this. Because, no, I don't even want to go there anymore. Because it's only going to end up in an argument. It shouldn't, but it does because somebody became vulnerable and somebody violated it. So now I don't trust you with that area anymore. Okay, let's set up the scenario. How do affairs happen? Well, you're going to work. And let's say my wife doesn't work, but let's say she did. And she goes to work, and Pretty Tony or Slick Willie slides up to her at her desk and says, "Why, look at you, Mrs. Ford. You're always happy in Jesus. What's your face all tore about today?" You know, well, just leave me alone, Tony. Leave me alone. I mean, no, I'm just thinking, you know, you're usually a happy person. Now, you know, I know you happily married all that, so I ain't trying nothing. You know, I ain't trying nothing. You know, I just wanted to see why you're looking so sad. Well, you know, I'm just sad today. That's all right. You know, but I, you know, the Lord will take care of it next day. Oh, you feeling a little better? You know, well, I don't know what was wrong with you yesterday, but, you know, I was concerned about you. You know, what was on your mind? Nothing, third day. Oh, you ain't going to tell me what's on? Look, I was just thinking about a business. Oh, you? Oh, man, I tell you what. You, I tell everybody in this office, you should be the manager. Because you just sharp. Now, what just happened? My husband violated my vulnerability. I can't talk to him on that fellowship level about my dreams, my goals, and my aspirations, but I could talk to this guy. That's how it starts. That's how it starts. And before you know it, now instead of wearing jeans and a shirt to work, now she's wearing suits to work. You know, where she wasn't wearing the nice cologne, now, you know, well, what's going on? Oh, well, we have dress up day at work or something. So this communication piece is very important, that we need to begin to understand how to communicate effectively and how not to violate the trust that our spouse places in us, that we should be able to talk about anything and everything without reprisal, understanding that if we get understanding, it doesn't mean that we agree with everything. But it does mean that we have made an effort to put ourselves in our spouse's place to try to comprehend what they're going through, what they're feeling, what's happening with them. So communication is the first one. Now, definitely, if you begin to look at the fact of how we communicate differently. It's my contention that 75%
of the communication problems we have is because men communicate differently from women. Just by and large. Now, there's exceptions to every rule. But men are headliners. Women are storyliners. Men talk to solve. Women talk to share. So men think through a solution. Women talk through a solution. Could you see how conflict can come about as a result of just being different communication? I'll never forget this. I read this book, and I just believe leaders are readers and readers are leaders. So I read this book entitled Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. Anybody ever read that? Get it. It's a good book. It's a real good book. And after I read it, I was wondering, like, when I talk to my sugar babe, she'll say, I'll be looking right at her in the eyes, and I'll listen to her like a man listens. And she says to me, you're not listening to what I say. I say, yes, I am. I'm listening to what you say. And then you know what time it is? It's quiz time. What did I say? Huh? If you're listening, what did I say? Then when you repeat it, oh, okay, you got lucky on that one. No, I was listening to you. I don't know how it is here in Indiana, PA, but if you go in Chicago, there are five men sitting at a table in Applebee's. They're talking one at a time. If one brother interrupts the other brother, wait a minute, I'm not finished yet. But you see five women, they're all talking at the same time, having eight different conversations, and know everything that everybody says. It's like, so I said, I'm going to try it. So I was talking to her, and she said, yeah, well, such and such. And I said, oh, yeah? Oh, what? Really? Huh. Oh, I don't believe that. What? Oh, girl, come on, please. And after we got done, she said to me, I don't know who's been talking to you, but somebody's teaching you how to communicate. And so all I did was give her vocal clutter. And so we need to understand that as well. Second thing. Finances. Too much month at the end of your money. When your outgo exceeds your income. And so if you Google it, Google will tell you that's number one. It's not. It's not number one. Communication is number one. But finances. So second top reason for divorce, finances. And you know how it is. Sometimes we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to amass bills we can't pay to please people we don't like, and they don't like us anyway. You know what the problem with trying to keep up with the Joneses? Go ahead, say, what's that? Every time you catch up, they refinance. So finances. Then number three, sex. Too much or not enough. Too much or not enough. Number four, children. When the children / in-laws. When your in-laws become outlaws. And then number five, household responsibilities / job responsibilities. Household responsibilities. So those are the top five reasons. Now let me just tell you what happens. We know in America, one in two marriages in divorce. Now they're telling us it's gone from 50% to 44%. It has not. Less people are getting married. Shacking has gone up 600% in the last 10 years. The last 10 years. So less people are getting married. Those that they call millennials are saying they don't want to get married because they're looking at the marriages of the boomers and the busters. And they are giving up on marriage. So the tragedy is that the divorce rate in the church is the same as the divorce rate in the world. Now, from my vantage point, the church is saying Jesus does not make a difference if the divorce rate is the same in the church as it is in the world. So 50%. If 100 people get married today, in 3 to 5 years, 50 of those marriages will end in divorce. Now, let's take second time. So let's say 100 people who have been divorced get married a second time. It jumps to 63%. Now, let's say they get divorced and get married a third time. It jumps to 79%. Now, let's say they get divorced and get married a fourth time. It jumps to 86%. Let's say they get divorced and they get married five times. It jumps to 92%. So in 3 to 5 years, people who've been married five times, 92 of them will divorce out of 100 in 3 to 5 years. And so that's tragic, but it's true. And we need to begin to do things that will help our marriages grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to do a switch. I wrote a book called 7 Reasons Why God Created Marriage. I brought some. You're welcome to get one if you'll read it. If you're not going to read it, don't bother it. But if you'll read it, you can have one. There should be enough for everybody to get one, whoever wants one. As a matter of fact, I wrote 4 books, and I brought I brought all 4 of them, and you can have them if you want. Let's then look, I'm going to come back to the rest of it. Let's look then at the first reason why God gave marriage. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Now let me just give you a little background. When I wrote the book, I'm an author with Moody Press. When I wrote the book, I knew that those who teach marriage and some of them are, we consider them marriage gurus like Dr. Gary Chapman and others like him, Dr. Kevin Lehman and Dr. Willard Harley, individuals like that in evangelical circles, at least in Chicago, they're considered gurus of marriage. Dr. Chapman has been teaching about marriage as long as I've been married, 44 years. So I knew when I wrote this book that since all Moody Press authors get the book, he would get the book. And I knew he would say, I got to find out, I got to read this book because there's got to be heresy here. Because he teaches there's 5 purposes. Dr. John MacArthur teaches there are 4. And Kevin Lehman, 3, you know, recreation, procreation, communication. So when he read it, he called me up. And so my secretary said, this is Dr. Gary Chapman on the phone. I said, quit playing. Dr. Chapman's not calling here. And so she said, no, I'm serious. It's Dr. Chapman. He said, his name is Dr. Gary Chapman. He wants to talk to you. So I answered the phone. I said, Dr. Chapman. He said, yes. I said, I didn't think it was you. You're, what are you calling me for? He said, your book. And I said, so what do you mean my book? He said, well, when they first put it out, and I saw it on the Moody book list, I thought, what heresy. There's no 7 reasons why God created marriage. He said, and then I read it. He said, then I had to talk to you. And God just showed me he doesn't give everybody everything. And I said, well, praise the Lord. So he had me on his program about 4 or 5 times with this book. Now, this is the one that he didn't see. And this is the first one. So when you begin to look at marriage, what you have is, let me see what page you're on. You should be on page, where it says 7 reasons why God created marriage. Roman numeral 1. Everybody got that? And put in there the parity purpose. The parity purpose. P-A-R-I-T-Y. The parity purpose. It reveals a spiritual reality. The parity purpose. It reveals a spiritual reality. It's patterned after the Trinity. So, let's look at this. In Genesis chapter 1, here's what he says. Let's begin at verse 26. Can I get somebody to read for me 26 through 28? Just stand and read. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Okay, thank you. Okay, let us make man. Who's speaking? God. Us. Who's us? Okay, so it's the Godhead, right? So now I'm going to give you theology, and I'm going to turn theology into duology. So let's hold on. I'm going to show you that this was designed, among other things, to help us comprehend marriage. Okay, watch this. Okay, we are monotheistic Trinitarians, right? That's who we are. And we believe in monotheistic Trinitarianism. That is, there's one God who manifests himself in three persons having designation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they have four toes in common, right? Coessence. Coexistence. Coequality. And coeternality. Is that right? So then, each member of the Godhead has these four things in common. So if I were to say to you, for example, who raised Jesus from the dead? Okay, God. God who? Okay, God the Father, Galatians 1:1. So, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by God the Father, who raised him from the dead. But didn't Jesus raise himself? Yes, John 2:19-21. Destroy this temple, and I myself, emphatic, will raise it up. Revelation 1:4. Prove horizoed to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. So who raised Jesus from the dead? All three members of the Godhead raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Why? Because they are equal in power. So let us make man after our image. So then, what is the image of God in man? In Latin, it's called the imago Dei. Now, hold on to me. Hold on with me. I'm going somewhere. It's called the imago Dei. That's Latin. It means the image of God. What is the image of God in man? Now, it's very important we understand this is in chapter 1. And chapter 1 comes before chapter 2. All right? Don't forget that. So then, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? We have personality. We have intellect, motion, will. We are free moral agents. And I would say we're trichotomous like our God. So we are what? What did it say? We are what? In the New Testament, twice. Spirit, soul, body. Right? Not body, soul, spirit. Spirit, soul, body. Generally, we start from the outside, work in. God always starts from the inside, works out. So we are spirit, soul, body. What is spirit? Spirit is that which gives us the ability to relate to our maker. What is soul? That's the real me, comprised of conscience and all those things. And then what is the body? The body is that which enables me to relate to a material world. So, everybody still with me, or did I lose somebody? You still with me? Okay. All right. Now, so you see how he sets this up here? And he says, male and female created he them. Now, so then, the male and the female is patterned after Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now that's significant. So then we need to go just a little bit further. So then when we look at the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are equal in these ways. But they have a distinction of function. That's where their distinction comes in as first person, second person, third person of the Godhead. So they align themselves up in a voluntary order for the purpose of two things. What are they? Think about it. What are they? Okay. For the purpose of our pardon or redemption. So then what happened? The Father, He appointed our salvation in eternity past. The Son atoned for our salvation at Calvary. And the Spirit applied our salvation the day we got saved. Everybody still with me? So then they aligned themselves up in a voluntary order for the purpose of our salvation. Then what's the other thing that they aligned themselves up in a voluntary nature? Prayer. Prayer. So then we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Everybody still with me? So now when you look at this Godhead, you find that the Bible tells us, just write these down. It says that the Son is in the bosom of the Father, John 1:18, and He proceeds from Him. And we believe that's an eternal procession. So the Son is in the bosom of the Father. He proceeds from the Father, John 1:18. Then it says that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, John 15:20 and John 14:26. That's John 15:20 and John 14:26. So then they have the same essence, but they're a different person. So the focus of the Father is on the Son, and the focus of the Son is on the Father, and the focus of the Holy Spirit is on the Father and the Son. Everybody still with me? Okay, we're still talking theology. Now, why, you remember Hardy Bible School? And did you ever go there? Did you take Genesis there? I quit after the second class, because they said that in Genesis 1, God created them both at the same time and took the woman from the man. I forgot how they explained it, but it's like, no, this sounds crazy to me. Have you ever looked at it and said, wait a minute, male and female created He them? It seems like He created them at the same time in chapter 1. Yet, in chapter 2, it tells us there's a hierarchy that Adam was created first and then Eve. You ever think about that? No? Okay, I do all the time. I think about it. And that's what led me to understand this. Now let's talk about duology. There's equality in the Godhead. They don't argue about whose name is on the marquee. The chapter 1, God says, I want you to understand something. I'm making you, male and female, the same way the Godhead is. They have the same essence, different persons. So then, let me tell you in chapter 1, so that you can understand that a husband and a wife, a male and a female, are made in My image, which gives them value and worth. Before I tell you about their function in chapter 2, I've got to tell you about their essence in chapter 1. I think this is very powerful. And I think it's the foundation that's missing in a lot of Christian marriages. How so? Because if that is true, then this is how this works. If I don't know how to relate to Leslie Ann Ford in her essence as a woman, chapter 1, I will not be rightly related to her as a wife in her function in chapter 2. So what God does is in chapter 1, he wants us to understand we have the same essence. We're all human beings. We all have value because we're all made in the image of God. Okay, get this. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. It says, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who's the head of all principalities. You see what he just did? He said he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's his deity. Jesus Christ's deity. And he's the head of all things. That's his sovereignty. And he put my humanity in the middle of his deity and his sovereignty so I can see my value is not based on anything other than Christ's deity and Christ's sovereignty. All of us. All of us. Now let me tell you what it did for me, very practically. I begin to understand something. That I need to begin to relate to her as a woman. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, the Greek word gnosis. And the word gnosis means intimacy acquired by experience. I only got to know two things. What makes her tick? What ticks her off? That's all I got to know. I'm in the University of Leslie. There's only one subject, Lesleyology. I'm ever matriculating but never graduating because every time I think I got to figure it out, like God, she changes on me. And so here it is. Here it is. Okay, now, let's see. Corden, come on up. I'm going to use you and your lovely bride as an example of what I'm talking about. So let me hit this duology so it could be clear. So it could be clear. If this is true, and it is, that means then one of the biggest problems in marriage is selfish pride. I want my way. People come in my office, they sit down in my chair and say, I'm not happy. And my response is, who told you you're supposed to be? The goal of marriage is not happiness. Happiness is a byproduct of the goal of marriage, which is oneness. And once you commit yourself to oneness, you'll begin to understand happiness is a byproduct of that. So, what happens? Here's what I think. You got too many tick on a dog marriages. What are you talking about? A tick gets on a dog just so it can get off of the dog what it can get off of the dog. It doesn't care whether it's a long hair, a short hair, a Ripley. Doesn't care what kind of dog it is. The tick is on the dog for one reason, to get off of the dog what it can get off of the dog. You know what's wrong in a lot of marriage? Say, what's wrong in a lot of marriage? Two ticks and no dog. So here's how God sets it up. He says, husband, love your wives. You know that. He says, giving honor unto her. Now, the word honor, timnao, is derived from the word we get for money. Etymologically, if you look at it, it comes from a word that means to elevate and to put on a pedestal. Oh, I need wife too. I need wife too. So here's the issue. If in chapter 1, we relate to each other because we're in the image of God, because we have the same essence, then there is the equality that God is looking for. And we align ourselves up like the Godhead in a distinction of function in a voluntary order. Now here's what we get. Come on, let me show you what we get. Come on up, help me out. Okay, come on. So our posture should be, come on, grab each other, hug each other. There you go. Face to face. Look at her, don't look at me. Okay, face to face. This is the posture of intimacy. Side by side is the posture of partnership. This is what God wants. Now, here's what we get. Okay, you can let them go. Okay, now, wives, submit to your husband. It literally means to bow down to. So bow down to your husband. I know that's going to be hard to do and you're not used to this, but okay, where's the intimacy? Where's the face-to-face? You don't have it. Okay, stand up. Now, like I said, some people, stay right there. Some people are going to think I'm biased. I'm not biased. I'm biblical.
The Bible tells me in my marriage, I am the thermostat. My wife is the thermometer. I set the temperature and she registers it. So then remember, any single people in here? Any single people? Okay, no single people? Okay. Anyway, what did God do in the beginning? Here's what he did. First thing he did, I'm coming back to you, I ain't forgot you. First thing he did was, he breathed in man the breath of life. Respiration. So now, the breath of God is inside of man. That's where I always start. I don't start at 2:15, I start at the breath of God. I think it's a picture of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how Adam starts off, with the life of God in him, filling him. Then what happens? Genesis 2:15, he gives him a residence. And in that residence, he gives him resources. Then he gives him responsibilities. He gives him a job. And at Christ Bible, I've never married a man to a woman who didn't have a job. It's a violation of biblical principles. And so the first thing you ought to get is the respiration of God, then a residence from God, and then resources from God, and responsibilities from God. And so every man ought to have some Sha-na-na theology. Anybody old enough to remember those guys? Sha-na-na-na-na-na-na-na, get a job. Sha-na-na-na-na-na-na-na, get a job. Sha-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. Get a job. Sha-na-na-na. Na-na-na-na-na. Whip, 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 whip. Get a job. Yeah. Then he gave him revelation. And then he gave him relationship. Everything. Have you thought about this, ladies? Everything that Eve needed to be a successful wife was already there before she was brought on the scene. And so now, God says, I want you to be rightly related to each other. So here it is. If he becomes a thermostat, and I'll help you do this, so that way she won't fall to church. If he puts her on a pedestal, go ahead, I'll take one hand here. He puts her on a pedestal, okay? They still can't have a face-to-face. Now come over here. Let me hold your hands to make sure. Okay, now, just bend down. Now, did you get that? That if he, as the initiator, puts her on a pedestal, she as the wife submits. They have the intimacy that God wants, and that's how he set that up. Let's give him a hand. Now, let's stop right here. Go to the back of your page. Go to the back of your page and find a wedding cake. It's in there somewhere. I should have had her number these. I thought she would. Find a wedding cake. You see it? I don't see it. Did she put it in there? Where? It's about a third of the way in. Yeah, I got to make sure she numbers these things. Oh, yeah, I see it. Right before the spiritual leadership schedule. Yeah, right after how well do I know my husband. Okay, everybody got the cake? Everybody got the cake. Okay, so what we're going to do now, we're going to do an exercise. And that exercise will be this. Matthew 19, Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Here's what I want you to do. Now, if you see the cake, behind the cake is a planning worksheet. You see that? See the planning worksheet? It says planning worksheet. Should be right after somewhere after the cake. Planning worksheet. Here's what I want you to do. Just pull your chair, face your spouse, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to say, as I evaluate my marriage,
my personal opinion, and then put in between that husband and wife the number one thing you think comes between you and your spouse. Okay, last time my wife and I did it, I'll just share with you what came up. I put finances, and she put television. Then we took the planning worksheet, and we said, okay, what did she just do? What did we just talk about? We just talked about making yourself vulnerable and not violating your spouse's vulnerability. See, if he or she sees it that way, that's their perspective. And sometimes perspective is stronger than truth, because if they see it that way, then that's the way they see it. So then, what's incumbent upon us? It's incumbent upon us to say, okay, if that's the way she sees it, then I need to do something about that. Okay, so that's what we're going to do. All right, everybody up for it? Okay, so turn your chair to your spouse. Take a few minutes. Think about it. Shoot a prayer up. What is the number one thing? There might be two or three, but you're only going to deal with one. How do you eat elephant? One bite at a time. That's right. One bite at a time. So you're going to do that. He's going to do it. She's going to do it. And then you're going to take both of them. Because we're going to take about 15 minutes. And you're going to walk through the spouses, your wife's first, and then the husband's. Everybody got that? Yes. Right. Whatever yours is. I just left that down there. That was one that my wife and I did. So just to give you a pattern. No. It's what you believe. Now, if there's nothing, put a zero. You know, we don't have any issues. Yes. Yeah, that's the planning worksheet. No. Let me hold it up. This is the planning worksheet. This is what you're going to work through. It's very simple, you know, just six little steps. And you're just going to walk through. So first, look at the cake. Put in between the husband and the wife, the number one thing you think comes between you and your spouse. Test one. Okay, yeah. So the idea was to get you started in a dialogue. Let me say a couple things. When I had them up here, Ephesians 5:33, wives, see that you reverence your husband. And then, of course, 1 Peter 3:7, husband, honor your wives. That's what they were doing up here. And one of the things that really facilitates this is a date day. Do you have a date day? And so my wife and I, we have a date day, and we've had a date day for over 30 years. Monday, since I'm off, that's our date day. Now, if you'll look right after the wedding cake, you'll see it should say a spiritual leadership schedule. You see that? Spiritual leadership schedule. Every Monday, my wife and I go over these areas. Now, these are ours. You have to put your own there. But every date day, we go over our spiritual leadership schedule. Now, what this enables us to do is to be proactive rather than reactive. Let me give you an example. One of the things that we argue about all the time, and I mean, just knock down, drag out fights, is the time I spend pastoring. So sometimes I'd have an 80-hour week, literally, every night out. And then she would get upset about it. And I say, but I'm serving the Lord. You know, yeah, you are. And you're neglecting me. You know, and so every Monday now, and I tell everybody, my wife and I, we really don't argue. We just have heated fellowship. And but seriously, though, we're able to be proactive rather than reactive. And we do this with every issue we have. We have sheets, those planning sheets, those six steps, and we've got a drawer full of those with issues, and whenever they come back up, we go and grab them and say, okay, what did we do last time? Where did we go wrong with this thing? And so every Monday, we're talking about these things. So I was sharing with the Varners that it'll go something like this. We'll sit down, we'll have our devotional time, and after our devotional time, and we have devotions 3 to 4 times a week together. Why? Because Barna did a survey that said 1 in 2 marriages end in divorce, 50%. But if you add Bible study and prayer, then that decreases by 1 in 250. If you're have Bible study, prayer, and minister together, that increases it 1 in 1150. So it's like the more you do spiritually with one another, the stronger your marriage is. And so we did that. And so it's nothing unusual for me to say, she say, you know what, you were out every night. Yeah, I was. And so this week, I'm taking Thursday and Friday off. And I call the elders and I say, look, I won't be in Thursday or Friday. Got a real important meeting with one of our best members. Oh, you do, Pat? Yeah, I got to take care of this member. We don't want her to leave our church. And so I'll take that Thursday and that Friday off, and they don't expect me to be there, you know. And so and we go through every one of these things. Now, you make them your own, but it's proactive rather than reactive. You're spending time together one with another. Now, listen. Say, why even get us to begin to do this? Because here's the old ditty, the adage. Sow a thought, reap a deed. Sow a deed, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a lifestyle. Sow a lifestyle, reap an eternity. In other words, as you continue to dialogue with each other openly and honestly about these areas that are concerns to your spouse, you're going to begin to see that they become less of a problem and less of a problem. See, there aren't any problems that are too big to solve, only people too small to solve them. Every answer we need is right in that book. It's in there. You know, and so it's kind of like Prego commercial. You remember that? That Prego commercial? Those mushrooms I like, it's in there. Yeah. Those tomatoes I like, it's in there. So that joy you want, it's in there. That peace you want, it's in there. That happiness you want, it's in there. That tranquility of mind, that good marriage, it's in there. It's all in there. And all we have to do is apply the principles of the Word of God. Now, here's what I want to do. Do we need a break right now? Okay. Can I get an eraser? I'm going to turn every one of you into your own personal counselors. You'll never need Pastor Tim again. You're never going to need Pastor Tim again. So what we talk about so far, we've talked about the parity principle. It reveals a spiritual reality that marriage foundation is predicated on the Godhead. And he gave it to us because we need to understand that as long as we want our own way, as long as we're selfish and prideful, we'll never resolve any issues until we understand that we have the same essence but a different different function. And the reason why many of our marriages are bad is because we haven't had what's necessary before the marriage. Do you know what that is? There has to be 2 funerals before there's 1 marriage. We have to die to self. And it wasn't until I died to James Ford that I became alive to Leslie Ann Ford. That the relationship, it really, and this is, you know, I'm going to go off a little bit. But I'm going to go off a little bit. Okay, check this out. Husband, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he may sanctify it by the washing of the water of the word, so that is called a hati clause in Greek. A hati clause is a resultant clause. Now, I'm going to need the Greek scholar to give me an amen. A hati clause is a result. All right. So here's what he says. Now, you know, we use it as a picture of marriage. It's really about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody knows that, right? Well, I know you know it here at the Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. So, he says, what did Jesus do? Jesus sacrificed for us. He died for us. Then he sanctifies us by the washing of the water of the word so that he may present to himself. Oh man, this truth just rocked me. When I died to self and God said, now in your marriage relationship, you control what happens in that relationship. Oh yeah. Here's what a hot tea clause means. Result. So let's just put it in there. Husband, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it sanctified her by the washing of the water of the word with the result that he may present to himself a church without spot or wrinkle. So that means when the church was jacked up, tore up from the floor up, Jesus said, let me roll my sleeves up and let me make her what I want her to be. Now, if you take the analogy, and I do, that he is making the application to marriage, even though the interpretation is to Christ and the church, then he's telling me that I have been given power by him to create the wife that I want. Because the result, then, if Jesus did this, sacrificed and sanctified, then when I say Leslie Ford is messed up, this is coming upon me to roll my sleeves up and add what's missing. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So, how's that work? Well, here's the way I look at it. The husband I be determines the wife I see. I must be it if I want to see it. That's it in a nutshell. So here's what I did. We'd be arguing like cats and dogs. And so I got me a rhema. Proverbs 15:1. Soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words. I said, God, okay, work in me. Muzzle my mouth. Set a watch over my mouth. And God began to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And my wife began to, well, first, I'm going to tell you what you did first. I'm just going to be honest about it. Because at first I was thinking the word don't work. Jesus, you ain't got to live with her. And so, I soft answer turns away wrath. God, if I want to see it, I got to be it. And I say, baby, can we talk about this later when we're not angry? No, we don't talk about it right now. I say, well, you know what? If we talk about it right now, you're angry, and I'm going to get angry, and we're going to attack each other. Yeah, but we need to talk about it now. Let's get this out. No, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to talk about it, and I'm not going to be angry. Let's pray. And then, I want to pray. And I just start praying. Lord Jesus, I don't know whether I created this situation or she created it, but I know that it's better to be biblical than to be right. And so help me to be biblical. Help me to love my wife unconditionally because you said, husband, love your wife. And so there's no adjectives there. You didn't say love your pretty wife, your working wife, even your submissive wife. You used agapeo, unconditional. And so help me, empower me to love her unconditionally. This literally happened. It was about 13 months later. She came down the steps that morning while I was making breakfast crying. And so I'm thinking, what did she do in her sleep last night? Then she said, I thought, well, what did I do in her sleep last night? And then she said, I'm sorry. And I wonder, what did she do in her sleep last night? And I said, what are you talking about? You're sorry. And she came down and she sat down and she grabbed my hand and like pulled me to sit down in the chair. She looked me in the eye and said, would you forgive me? I said, for what? She said, because God finally broke through on me. I said, broke through on you on what? She said, this morning when I was on my knees, he showed me that you were trying to be spiritual about our marriage and I was still in the flesh. And so I had talked to her about let's have fixed fights. You know, in other words, if we are angry, we can agree to defer until later, you know. And she said, I'm ready to do that. and that's what we've been doing. You know, we've been doing that. That's about 18, 19 years ago. And we've been doing that ever since. You know, if I'm angry, I can say, right now, I'm just too angry to talk about it. We'll talk about it later. Okay, baby. She says the same thing to me. I don't want to talk about it right now. Okay, we'll wait. And we wait until the anger's gone. Because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So you're not going to accomplish anything anyway. So, I'm going to show you. You're not going to need Pastor Tim anymore. It's very simple. Very simple. Here's what I call the fruit, the shoot, and the root. You say, how simple is that? Okay, now watch this. When we look at how we deal with problems in our marriages, I submit to you that we only deal with surface stuff or stuff right below the surface. We very rarely get to the root of the issue. Now, as I'm studying scripture, I would break down root into four areas. Strong affection. Which is agapeo, love. Significance, security, and self-esteem. Now, we're Christocentric. All of these are under the umbrella of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, yes, there are those who say, no, we don't need self-esteem. We only need Christ's esteem. I think we need both. I think Colossians 2, 9 and 10 that I quoted to you, I think it demonstrates both. That because I am a Christian does not erase my humanity. So, if you were a poor cook before you get saved, after you get saved, you'll be a saved poor cook. Amen. So, now, watch this. Let me set up the scenario. I come home one day. This actually happened. My wife did actually tell me I need to take the garbage out, but she didn't say it that way. I said, hey, baby, how you doing? You know, dinner ready? When you going to take this garbage out? Because she doesn't talk to me that way, so I know she's upset. I guess you could figure it out, too. And, you want me to take the garbage out? Yeah, I asked you yesterday, take the garbage out. So I said, okay. So I took the garbage out, put a new liner in it, washed it out, all that kind of stuff, brought it back. Hey, babe, I took the garbage out. Anything else you want me to do? Now, guess what? There have been times when, like Lazarus, it was stinking. You know, it's been there 3 or 4 days. She never approached me like that. This is just the fruit. This is what she can get at. So I've been doing this long enough to know I've got to go deeper. Anybody got a lawn? Anybody have a lawn? You ever have dandelions in it? You ever just cut them off at the top? What happens? They come back. And they come back what? Yes, they multiply. They're like baby's kids. They multiply. And they are stronger. And they're taller. So this could have been anything. Could have been domino night with the guys. Could have been sports. But it was garbage. So when I said, sugar babe, anything else you want me to do? She said, no, but if that church. So I use a lot of illustrations with the church because we argue more about that than we do anything else. So the fruit was the garbage. The shoot was the church. But what was the root? What was really bugging her? Her sense of significance. In other words, I believe this is part of our DNA. And that whenever these things are attacked, we respond. So then I understood, wait a minute, she should be number one in my life right after Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. Can I get an amen? That's what it teaches. So then, I need to reassure that. Now, that's when we started our date day in this spiritual leadership schedule. Because I begin to realize she's saying she doesn't feel like she's important in my life. That doesn't mean it's always valid. And that doesn't always mean I capitulate everything to her. But I understand this. And so now, here's what I said. I said, Sugar Babe, you know what? I've really been kind of neglecting you here lately. Oh, really? Oh, really? Yeah, really. And I want you to forgive me for that. And do you have any suggestions on how we can team up so that we can make sure this doesn't happen anymore? And that's when she said, well, you know what? We don't have a day just to ourselves. And that's when we started our date day over 20-something years ago, date day. And then about a couple of years later, we put in the spiritual leadership schedule. And so now, every Monday, it's our date day. And then whenever we have issues, we both do the same thing. What's the root? What's the root? So then, she knows, like, whenever we argue about finances, is usually I'm the catalyst, because she's like Custard when he sees Indians charge. You know, everybody asks me, what's your wife's spiritual gift? I say shopping. What's her ministry? Mall ministry. It's her ministry. Like one time I told her, Tim, I said, you know, we're on this budget now, baby. You know, don't go spend no money. She come back and, you know, she thinks she's slick. These women think they slick. They buy stuff. And they don't want you to know it, so they put it in the trunk of the car, or they put it in the closet way back. Then when they bring it out, they say, I ain't never seen that before. I done had this for months. And they tell them the truth. They had it for months. You just didn't see it. They hid it. So anyway, she comes back, and I said, baby, what are you doing? You done broke our budget. She said, well, when I went there, I knew it had to be God. It was providence. Oh, come on. Don't go there with me, girl. Providence. It was, because there was only one dress left. It was one-third price. It was my favorite color, and it was my size. You know they got to be God. And I told her, no, that wasn't nobody but the devil. And I told you, when the devil speak to you, get you to break off our budget, then you say, get thee hence behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God. She said, I did. And he went behind me and said, girl, that dress looked good on you from back here too. And so I know this is it. And guess what we did? Guess what we did? I mean, I'm not into this psychological crap. I'm not into it. I'm a nunthetic counselor, Bible only. But I did go back and say, I grew up in a single-parent home, a small family of 10, 9 boys, 1 tomboy, on welfare, in the projects, and so I was always not poor. I couldn't afford the O and the R. And so it's like now God had to show me he gave me her for that purpose. Because there's a deficiency in me about money. And God is using her to get that out of me. Because whenever she does that, it undermines my sense of security, because I'm always thinking, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to be like that. I don't want, she's going to break me. She's going to, you know, that kind of thing. And God had to deal with me on that. And I began to understand, whenever it's finances, I got a security problem. And my security has to be in Christ and not in my bank account. So, try it. So, now, when you take the sheet and you begin to, dialogue about the things that that are concerning you, then begin to say, okay, is this fruit? Shoot, what's the root? And then see, is it strong affection, unconditional love? Do I feel like I'm not being unconditionally accepted? Or is it my sense of significance, because I'm made in the Imago Dei? I have a different function from you, but it's a voluntary submission. So here's what I tell the Brothers at Christ Bible all the time. If you have to demand submission, you don't deserve submission. Don't. So why? Because God has it, He set it up how it's supposed to be. So when you begin to look at this first reason, let's let you jump in now and questions, comments, anything you want to add. Don't want to put you on overload. Comments? Questions? Okay, so, is this going to help anybody get you started to understand? So number one then, number one reason God created marriage is the parity purpose, that we understand that we're in this together, that God says, I want you to know that you have the same essence, and I want you to know you have a different function. Essence is who you are. Function is what you do. And so who you are always controls what you do. So then, why do you think the Bible encourages us to know who we are in Christ? Because who you are always determines what you do. And so it's really... Now, I don't know if anybody saw this movie with Jack Nicholson and Helen Hunt. It was called As Good As It Gets. Anybody see that? Okay. Yeah, quite a few. That's good. I like that movie. Jack Nicholson is a showing up fool. He's playing a schizophrenic. Do you remember when they went on a picnic? And they were going on a picnic, and they were in a convertible. And she gives him a compliment. And he says, why, thank you. And then she says, now give me a compliment. And he says, I took my medicine today. And she went off. You took your medicine today. That's not a compliment. I give you a genuine compliment. And I say, give me a compliment. And you say, I took my, he said, wait a minute. You know I'm schizophrenic. She said, yes. And he said, you know what? I never cared how I acted. She said, you didn't? No, you know I didn't. Didn't care. But when I met you, I started to take my medicine. And she said, oh, that's so nice. He said, because I wanted to be better for you. We just have to ask ourselves. I don't know about you, but I evaluate myself not just as a pastor, but as just a Christian all the time. And I say, Lord, I want to be better for you. Make me better for you. I can be more committed than what I am. Make me more committed to you. And you know I do the same thing in my marriage. I want to be a better husband. I want to take my medicine. Show me how to minister to my wife. Now you know what? Here's what I have my wife do all the time. It's 8 o'clock there. Yeah, hey baby, how you doing?
Okay, how are you?
I'm doing well.
How did it go tonight?
It's going well. We're still in the middle of the section. I'm about to put you on the speaker so they can hear you. Say hello to everybody.
Hello, everybody.
Yeah. Okay, what we're talking about is this whole submission thing. And I wanted them to hear you say it because you're not here, and they could think I'm just saying it because you're not here. Do you submit to me in everything? I mean, exactly everything.
Yes, I do. I try my very best to submit to you in exactly everything.
Okay, they heard you. Did you hear that?
Yes.
Okay, they why?
Because, number one, it is mandated by God. Number two, because I want to. Because, number one, you love me like Christ loves the church, so I don't have a problem in submitting to you.
Okay, so did y'all hear that? Okay, okay, because I'm hard of hearing, baby, but anyway. So I just wanted them to hear you say it, you know, so that they'll know I'm not just throwing stuff out because you're not here, you know.
No, I don't have a problem submitting to a man who loves me like Christ loved the church, who will love me and protect me and give me my security and all that a woman needs. And I have wants, but I have no needs because you meet my every need as mandated by God. So therefore, I have no worries or concerns about submitting to you because, like I said, you love me like Christ loved the church. So therefore, I don't worry about being misused or abused or taken for granted because the way you love me and the way you care for me.
Thank you, darling. The check will be in the mail, baby. Yeah, and I'm not right all the time, am I?
No, you're not right all the time, but that's not a problem with me because I just pray and God will get you right.
Oh, wait a minute. So when I'm not right, you submit to my authority and you, like Sarah, say, God, change him.
That's right.
Does God do it?
I can't, and I don't worry about it because what God will do is God will get you right. You know, I don't worry about it because I leave that in the hands of God. You know, and what He'll do is He'll correct you in His time, not in my time, but in His time. And what I do is wait on God.
Amen. And has He ever failed you?
No, He has never failed me. He's never failed me yet, and I thank and praise God for that.
And a lot of times it comes when we're praying together at night, and we pray together every night, right?
Every night we pray together, no matter where you are, no matter where I am, we pray together. And then when we have our devotions during the morning hours, sometimes it comes then too.
Okay, I'll call you when I get back to Pastor Tim's.
Okay.
Okay, love you.
Love you too.
Okay, bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Yeah, and so, you know, it's been this thing of, since I understand, you know, you think about what God did, God made Adam first. You know, when we look at the fall, you know, it's like, what happened in the fall? Well, you all know it. I mean, what happened in the fall? A violation of the revelation of God, a violation of the roles of God, and a violation of the rules of God. So then she wasn't even around when God gave His word. It was Adam's job to communicate to his wife. Why? So he would be the spiritual leader by default. So God wants the man to be the head. 1 Corinthians 11:2. The head of every man the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. There you have it. Go right back to Genesis. Why does he say, I'm so glad he put the head of Christ is God. So he shows us it's not inferior, superior, because the head of Christ is God. And so we, as men, are the thermostats in our relationships. And if we will persevere, because I know, you know, I have people telling me, you ain't married to mine. You don't. Well, you ain't married to mine either. And you don't know how difficult it was, to deal with some of that stuff until I realized I've got to surrender through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's got to fill me so that I can be controlled by Him. So that, and I'm living the life of Riley. I tell people all the time, I don't have any problems in my home. I really don't, you know, because like she said, you know, I have the final word on everything, you know, even when she disagrees. Okay, we're going to do it your way. She never says to me, I told you so. Now she looks, I told you so. But she doesn't say it. So. All right. Shall we go on or shall we? Okay, all right. Okay, let's go on then. Okay, so before we go to the second, and there's one we're going to spend a lot of time on. Let's go to the second one then. The second one is the partnership principle. Now, this one we know very well, the partnership principle. He says, it is good, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good. I will make for him a help meet. So when we look at this principle, let me find it. We're on Roman numeral 2. Pardon me? Yeah, seven reasons. Yeah, right there. Seven reasons. We're going to come back, fill some stuff in tomorrow's session. We'll do some more introductory stuff tomorrow. We're going to do these two. We're going to stop right here. Okay, so let's talk about the partnership purpose. It recognizes a spiritual role. R-O-L-E. It recognizes a spiritual role. So God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Now, those of us who are Bible students, we say to ourselves, wait a minute. He wasn't alone. God was with him. Well, if you're with him, then why would you say it is not good that man should be alone? And you were with him. It seems to me it's obvious because there is some aspect of being alone that God's not going to supply for the man. And so what does he do? I mean, it's really, you look at it, it's like God wants to create in him this desire for partnership or companionship. And how does he do it? What does he have him do? Name the animals. So he said, what do you call that, Adam? I call that Mr. Hippopotamus. Oh, there's a Mrs. Hippopotamus. Oh, a Mr. Giraffe. A Mrs. Giraffe. A Mr. Gorilla. A Mrs. Gorilla. He looked out in them woods and knew there was nothing in those woods that was compatible to him. And so after all, it's Friday night and he don't have anybody. And so, yeah, it is. It's Friday night. He don't have anybody. So, God says, it's not good for him, so I will make a counterpart. Somebody who's different, but somebody who adds to the man. So, here's what God does. Because remember, now King James says this, and there was not found a helpmeet. What does that tell me? He was looking. There was not found a helpmeet for Adam. He was looking for one. He's like, everybody got somebody. Where's mine? And so then God performed divine surgery, didn't he? He put the man to sleep, divine anesthesia. I was doing a marriage counseling one time, Pastor Tim, and I said, God put the man to sleep. And some lady hollered out, yeah, and y'all ain't woke up yet. And what did he do? He said, I'm going to make him somebody who completes him, who is a counterpart for him. So what happens? I like the Jewish saying. It goes something like this. Because we say, behind every good man is a good woman. I say, beside every good man is a good woman. And so there's a Jewish saying that says this. It says that the woman was not taken from the man's head to be over him, nor from his feet to be walked on by him, but by his side to be his companion, under his arm to be protected by him, near his heart to be loved by him. Go ahead, everybody say, oh, that's good. So, what are we to do? We are to come together. Now, let me fill these in for you. You see where we are? Love together. So then we're partners, we're companions. And so what do you have? You have in Genesis 1, I just outline everything. You have the preparation for the woman, the purpose for the woman, the production of the woman, the presentation of the woman, and the protection for the woman. So if you think about it, what did God do? God said, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring you somebody who is a partner. Who is a partner. So what do? We love together, we share our hearts. We love together, we share our hearts. We lead together, we share our hopes. We lead together, we share our hopes. We lead together, we share our heritage. So we love together, we share our hearts. We lead together, we share our hopes. We live together, we share our homes. We lead together, we share our heritage. We learn together, we share our heads. We labor together, we share our help. We lament together, we share our hearts. And we share our hearts. And then we laugh together, we share our happiness. And so God says, listen, I need to make someone who's a partner for you. Now here's what I find. This slays me. You ever think about the thing that you begin to like least about your spouse is sometimes the things that you like most about your spouse when you first met them? I hear it all the time. Oh man, I like her, man, because she's got purpose and drive and then 3 or 4 years later, she's too bossy. She don't want to tell everybody everything. And blah, blah. So wait a minute, you just, that's semantics, because before, that's what you liked about her, that she was aggressive and that she was forward thinking and that she had a mind of her own. Now you don't like the fact that she's forward thinking and she has a mind of her own. You know, one guy said to me, you know, she complicated. And I said to him, she's not a complicated. She came equipped. And she came equipped for you because she's your partner, which means then you ought to quit getting mad at her because you don't know what to do with the equipment. And so I found out early in life that she's my counterpart. She's my partner. In other words, what did God do? Took a piece of Adam. Now he's half the man he used to be. Then he shaped the woman. And I like the words because he said he created the man. And the word is asah. But then when it says he created the woman, it's the word yatsar, different Hebrew word. It means to build something with a purpose in mind. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so he did that. So when you look at it, like I take my sugar bae, man, we are so different. And I used to fight against the difference. I wanted her to be like me. And here's what Adam did. What did he call her at first? Why are you so quiet? What did he call her at first? Woman. What does it mean? Out of man. But in Genesis 3:22, what did he call her? Eve. Mother of living things. When he first got married, he identified her by that which best represented himself. Woman. Out of man. And one guy said, that means he saw her and said, whoa, man. So, but then, after being married for a little while, he understood that even though she's attached to him, there is some uniqueness that she has, that God has given her some things that he hasn't given. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow, that he hasn't given to us. So then, what happens? I look at us and I said, man, I got to begin to understand God gave her to me as a helpmeet. He said, that boy need help, and gave me Leslie Ann Ford. So, I'm a muser. When it comes to a decision, the harder decision, the longer time it takes for me to make the decision. She's quick on her feet. And I used to fight against that. Now, I embrace that. I understand, if I need to make a quick decision, I always talk to her. What do you think? What do you think, Sugar Bay? And inevitably, she always comes up with something I didn't think about.
I mean, she saved me. Like, I remember the first time I did it when I said, she said, don't let him, I was going to give up my car and let my brother-in-law co-sign and take over the payments. She said, don't do that. Proverbs 6:1, don't do that. And I'm like, no, woman, I got this. I need to get rid of this car. Can't afford the note. He's got a railroad job. She said, don't do it. I'm telling you. Why? I just feel like this is going to end up bad. I didn't do it. First time I listened to her and in that kind of thing. And about 6 months later, Mike lost his job. So then it still would have been on me, even though he couldn't make the payments, because all he did was take over the note. I said, wow. And so she's a quick thinker. I'm a muser. As you're not going to believe this, I'm an extrovert. She's introvert. I like to talk. She doesn't talk at all. And so sometimes I get too out there, and she pulls me back. And sometimes she's on the wall, and I pull her up. I get up early in the morning. I'm up 4 o'clock in the morning. She gets up at 4 in the morning. I make the money, she spends it. See, we get along very well. We partner very well. And so I understood, this is my partner, and what am I to be? I am to be her strength and her weakness. So I don't expose her weakness, because love covers a multitude of sin. What I do is I cover it, because God gave her to me so I could be her covering. Every man in here, according to Scripture, has five roles they need to play. Here they are. You're your wife's pastor, priest, patriarch, protector, and provider. And here's what 1 Timothy 5:8 says, that the man who does not provide for his own family is worse than an infidel, somebody who does not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. So the word, provide, it's a compound Greek word from a preposition pros and from a verb video, from which we get video. Pros video. Now, most people look in the Old Testament and it's translated Jireh, you know, and it says Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees. It means more than that. If you would give it the Ford translation, it would read like this. The man who does not anticipate the need of his family is worse than an infidel. That's what it means. And so I'm going to close on this note. Because isn't that what God did in Genesis, where he first reveals the name Jehovah Jireh? Here's the scenario. Abraham, and what a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ all up through there. You don't even have to be Christocentric to see that. You know, you got two men that are with Abraham, and he says, stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we'll come again. So he's believing in resurrection, according to Hebrews 11. He already believes in resurrection. He's going to kill his son, and he believes that God is going to resurrect him and bring him back. So he gets up there. And Isaac says, and it's not the Sunday school material that you see. He's a little boy, 11 and 12. Isaac's somewhere between 30 and 40 years old. He's a grown man, you know. And so his father is about 130, 140, somewhere around there. And so he says, I see the wood and the altar. Where's the sacrifice? And he says, the Lord will provide for himself a sacrifice. And man, that's it right there. That's the expectation of the Lamb. And then when John said, behold the Lamb, that's the examination of the Lamb. And then in Revelation, he said, worthy is the Lamb. That's the exaltation of the Lamb. So we see that there. We see in Genesis, the expectation of the Lamb. Then in John's Gospel, the examination of the Lamb. And then in Revelation 5, the exaltation of the Lamb. So now, what goes on? He lays down willingly, like the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac lays upon the altar. Abraham lifts his hand to slay his son, and God says, stop. You don't have to do that.
And then what does he see? A ram in a bush. My question, was the ram there all the time? I believe the ram was there. Then why didn't he see it? Because until we raise our hand in obedience to what God has said, we'll never see the provision that God has placed there for us until we do. And so what does he do? He gets that ram that's caught in the thickets. Now, this ram that's caught in the thickets is a picture not of Christ as our sin bearer, but I believe it's a picture of Christ as our curse bearer. That is, that the ground would yield thorns and thistles because of the curse. And Jesus Christ bore the crown of thorns on his head. He bore our curse on Calvary's cross. And so God then showed us a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in him bearing his curse for us. That there was a time when Abraham did not know that this provision would be there, but when he obeyed him, God opened his eyes so he can see what he had already provided. When you look at God's primary name in creation, it's Elohim. And in the beginning, Elohim, and a plural noun. The name, the tetragrammaton, Yahweh, is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I'm preaching to the choir. I know you know that. But here's my question. Since that's his primary name in redemption, why does he reveal that name in Genesis 2:4 when man doesn't sin until Genesis 3? Because he's Jehovah Jireh. So he wants us to know that salvation was not an afterthought. It was a forethought. He's the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. Pastor Tim. Just closes up. Okay. Nobody have any questions, any comments? Anything you want to add? Okay. I hope some of this has been helpful. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your grace and goodness to us.